This afternoon, I'm picking up the same passage, John 12, and considering the hour of Jesus Christ, the hour of the Son of Man to be glorified, and considering this afternoon the resurrection, that the hour of Christ is also an hour of resurrection. Please listen as I read, beginning in John 12, with verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who had come to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Throughout today, there has been some thunder. Thunder that has come from natural sources because of the storms that have rolled through. This passage marks a thundering, but a thundering that the Bible reveals was the voice of God. The voice of God saying something about Jesus Christ. This afternoon, my purpose is to consider the hour of Jesus Christ. The hour that he says is come upon him that the Son of Man would be glorified. And we'll be thinking especially about that glorification in the resurrection. My purpose today is to see that glory. And as this morning, to be moved to worship our God who has sent his Son Jesus Christ to lay down his life so that your sins may be forgiven. And to give you the hope of resurrected life. We're going to look first at the voice of the Father. Secondly, your response. Very simple outline this afternoon. God the Father's voice and your response. This morning, we considered what it meant when Jesus announced, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." We found that Jesus spoke about the consummation or the reason why he came. That from all eternity past, that the Father, Son, and Spirit had covenanted together to provide redemption for God's people. And that from all eternity past, that great purpose was focused on the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It was focused on this great hour, the coming of Jesus Christ. We spoke of the cross this morning, but I wanted to make sure that we didn't leave Jesus at the cross. In fact, when Jesus spoke of the work that was in front of him, he spoke of his death and his resurrection as really one glorious work that was in front of him. They are intimately connected, and I've taken them apart to look at the different parts to be amazed at the differences. But please see them as as really being intimately linked together, the death and resurrection. So having seen that the redeeming sacrifice in the cross of Jesus Christ is satisfied, I want you to see and to hear the voice of the Father. Jesus spoke to the Father in prayer, and for our benefit, the Father responded to Jesus in an audible voice. Jesus said, "What shall I say, Father? Keep me from this hour, deliver me from this hour. No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That's Jesus' prayer. "Father, glorify your name." The Father answers, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus said that this wasn't for his benefit, but for the benefit of the crowds around him, and really for our benefit as well. As I pointed out in verse 23, Jesus proclaimed that his death on the cross and resurrection would be his hour of glory. As he fulfilled the promised redemption, it became the most important point in history. So when the Father spoke from heaven, he spoke in a way that confirmed the person and work of Jesus Christ. He confirmed the glorious purpose of the cross and the redemption that Jesus was working. The Gospels record that the Father spoke on two other occasions. He spoke at Jesus' baptism, and he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three different times in the life of Christ that the Father speaks from heaven. Twice the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And a variety of different things added in each circumstance. But in both of those, and in this instance, the Father confirms that "This is my Son." That happens again here when the Father says of the Son, "I have glorified your name. I have glorified God in you." Lest there be any doubt about the crucifixion, the Father himself confirms that this is the hour of glory. "I have glorified it." Just as the Father had glorified himself through the Son in his life, he would also glorify himself in the cross. This is said so that we would understand that as Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't a mark of defeat. It wasn't a mark of a failed plan A, and so we're going to shift to plan B. This has been God's purpose all along. As I said this morning, it's been his purpose from before the beginning of time. Christ was not frustrated by the rejection that he met in Jerusalem. This is the purpose for which he came. And the Father confirms it, and confirms it in the most striking way possible by speaking from heaven itself and declaring, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify." Having been obedient to the point of death on the cross, the Father gave indisputable confirmation that Jesus had, in fact, done his will. That evidence is by raising Jesus from the dead. Peter says this when he preaches on the day of Pentecost. You can find these words in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Peter confirms as well what the Father himself confirms with his voice, that Jesus was delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, that it was his purpose that he go to the cross. But it was also his purpose to glorify Christ by raising him from the dead. And there's confirmation that the Son has done the will of the Father. There's confirmation of that great work in the empty tomb. Jesus is risen. The Father confirms the acceptance of that sacrifice in that resurrection. The Father's voice proclaims, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So, how did the crowds respond? And more directly, how will you respond to the voice of the Father, the scripture that is recorded here? All who were present heard the voice, but not all understood it or benefited from it. If you look at John 12 again, you find that there are three different responses. Some thought it was only thunder. They heard something and they remarked at the crack of thunder that they heard. "Did you hear that? Wow, that one was close." But they didn't understand. God has shown his presence throughout history with the sound of thunder. You might remember that he did so at Mount Sinai. We sang of the people of God gathering at Mount Sinai in Psalm 99. They heard the voice of God speaking on the mountain, and it was heard by Moses and confirmed by him. Those below heard it as the sound of thunder, but they understood that Moses was meeting with God on their behalf. In this instance, some of the crowds did not recognize that voice. They mistook the voice of God as only thunder. They did not recognize it for what it was. Others heard the noise, and rather than leaving it off to natural causes, they said, "A voice of an angel has spoken." That sounds good to begin with, except for the fact that they too mistook what was actually happening. They give some glory, but they don't give full and appropriate glory to God the Father. In fact, they seemingly deflect the glory of God to something else. And by doing so, they end up justifying their own grave unbelief and their ultimate rejection of the Son, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, some heard and some believed. They believed that the voice of God was confirming the Son and confirming that the hour of glory had arrived. There are two aspects of that, the glory of the resurrection this afternoon that we're going to think about, that I'd like to focus on, just to develop the response of those who heard and believed. Some heard and believed and were granted a hope of everlasting life. Jesus says of the seed that falls into the ground that if it falls into the ground, it dies, but it produces much grain. And goes on to apply that to those who hear his voice. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. In those words, Jesus proclaims a hope of eternal life that is given to those who trust in him. those who believe, believe that Jesus would die on the cross and grant them an eternal life. Now we need to recognize that in the history of what is happening here, that God was working this faith in the disciples. It wasn't something that they could immediately identify. In fact, we read in John 20 that even after the resurrection, they're still putting the pieces together and coming to recognize that, yes, indeed, the Scriptures did say that Christ must suffer and then enter into His glory and then be resurrected. They were still coming to believe this. But it's embedded here in what Jesus says. Jesus says that in Him there is the hope of everlasting life. That's a hope of what I'll call a hope of eternal glory. That after this life, that we have the promise of everlasting life. That means that while we do face that great enemy death, and we do face the indignities of remaining sin in this life and all that is attached to it, that God has promised that if we are in Christ, that we will be freed from all of that, and that there is an everlasting gift that is given to us. Jesus later in John says, "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." He says that here as well. "Follow me, so that where I am, there my servant will be also." The resurrected Lord ascended into heaven, and there He enjoys the fellowship and worship of believers who have passed from this life into glory. And they pass at their death immediately into the presence of the Lord and into that glory. That is a hope that God has given to us. Paul takes this hope as well and proclaims it. He talks about it as the hope of glory for those who believe in Colossians 1. And it's that type of hope that I had this morning as we focused on the forgiveness of sins. Since we are united to Christ in His death, our sins are forgiven. We're also united with Him in His resurrection. In fact, we are coupled with Him in a way that Paul describes as Jesus being the first fruits of something greater to come. Not having grown up on a farm, first fruits to me is something that I had to look into a little bit, and maybe you don't understand that very well either. The first fruits were those crops that first appear in the garden or in the fields. They were gathered together and were considered a promise of what was to come. In a sense, when the first fruits came in, it was a signal that the rest of the harvest is coming. And it's fascinating to see that in the Old Testament, God said, "Bring the first fruits to me." And there's a rabbit trail of hope and blessing that is tied up with that idea of first fruits. It has a physical nature to it, and that's why we bring tithes and offerings to God. We give of our increase because it's significant of all that God gives. There's a spiritual significance here that the New Testament especially seizes upon. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and Paul calls Him the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that there's more to come. There is a resurrection that we will enjoy as well. A resurrection to everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, the verse that I'm thinking of is this verse where it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In that passage, Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, and your faith is futile. He brings the message to right down to where it counts, that the resurrection, this hour of glory, is an essential aspect of our faith. Our hope of eternal life is bound up in the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because if he wasn't, then our hope is in vain. We are still in our sins. Our faith is futile. But that's not the case. It is completely the opposite. Christ indeed is risen. And since he is risen, our faith is grounded on that person and work of Jesus Christ. You can see why the Father would say, I have glorified your name. I have lifted it up. And those that hear glorify him as well, and are brought to a hope of this everlasting life of glory. There's also hope for this life as well. That's the second aspect of the hope of glory that is given in this passage. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. He's not talking about after death, coming, reaping those rewards of eternal life. He has addressed that, and that's part of the hope that we have. But he's addressing life right now. The life that we have has not only eternal consequences, but it impacts the way we live. In fact, we could say, if the resurrection were removed or disproved, then the Christian life would be meaningless. Maybe you've heard people talk that way. Maybe they've said, I'm not quite sure that a dead body can come back to life. It's a great story and all that. I get the great story, but that's just not medically possible, is it? Well, here's what we'll do. I'll trust in Jesus kind of as a safeguard. And that resurrection stuff, I could take or leave. But I'll have fire insurance, so to speak, and try to cover all the bases. The resurrection stuff really doesn't matter. Well, don't believe a word of it. The resurrection matters for eternal life, as I've pointed out from 1 Corinthians 15. But it also matters for the here and now. We live right now as if Christ has claimed us, as he has. We live right now as if we are alive in Jesus and will live forever. We live right now understanding that Christ has been raised and that so will we, and that he has commissioned us to be his disciples, that he has granted us life for a purpose, that we would be his witnesses and that we would worship him. We have not chased a hoax or a dream or something just made up. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is alive, and we have been made alive with him. It's a foundation upon which the Christian faith stands. From that foundation then grows out every detail of our lives. He gives us an eternal hope and a foundation that is sure and immovable. We profess that he has raised us out of the miry clay of death and sin, and he's placed our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. That means that no matter what the attack of the enemy is, the ruler of this world, Christ has defeated the ruler of this world. You can stand firm on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is alive. So I'll close this afternoon by asking you what your response is to the voice of God the Father. Jesus asked the Father to glorify his name. The Father responded from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. How do you respond to this voice of the Father to the cross of Christ and to the empty tomb? Will you be like one of the crowd that only hears thunder? The Lord speaks plainly through His Word. But some in the crowds will say, that's just a story. That's just something naturally happening. And will pass it off without any recognition whatsoever. Will you be one that hears today the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and raised, and turn away thinking it just a story? Others heard the voice and thought it was an angel speaking. They accounted to it a measure of glory, a measure of goodness. Maybe we could compare that today to people who look at Jesus Christ and they see a measure of goodness and even greatness in Jesus Christ. Some marvel at the wisdom that they find in Him. Some are drawn by the miracles and the promises, but will not acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. They might conclude that He is a good man, a great prophet, but leave it at that. Will you be one to hear the voice of God and kind of slough it off to something grand, but not the great voice that it is? Others hear the word of God and repent and believe. Will you be one to hear that call of the gospel and to rest in Jesus Christ? The gospel is such that the call to respond to Him is one that is not just a single point of history in your relationship with God. Sometimes the gospel message is given and a call to trust in Him is made in such a way to say that where you could almost say, I've done that. Instead, I want you to see a response to the gospel as being a whole life process of trusting in Him. That your faith is not a single point in history, but that it flows throughout all that you do. The words of Christ, He's calling you to follow Him, to honor Him. And as you follow Him, God says, Him, my Father, will also honor. Jesus claims to lay down His life and to take it up again in the bodily resurrection. His work and His claims thunder in history. How do you respond? The voice of God Almighty confirms it. The voice of Scripture confirms it. The call of Christ and the preaching confirms it. How will you respond? Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we confess our trust in You. Together as a people of God, we say we hear Your voice. Thank You that You have spoken to us so directly through Your Son and through Your Scriptures. You have not spoken through another intermediary. Instead, You have revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, You have taken away our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. We pray, O Lord, that You would receive our worship. We confess, Lord, the hardness of our hearts and the doubts that we have. We thank You, God, that You know where we live and You know those doubts. And yet You have given us Yourself in a way that speaks to us and calls to us and confirms to us Your Son and Your work. Lord, Your name is glorified. May it be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. invite you to respond by singing Psalm 59b. I chose this psalm because of that very personal and intimate response that we make together as a people of God. I wait for you because you are my strength. And all throughout this psalm, we speak of how our fortress, our defense, our Savior is God on high. Let's stand and sing Psalm 59, Selection B.